It's a real privilege to be able to speak this morning about the next part of our Moses series. Who's been enjoying the Moses series so far? We've called it Crossing Over. Good, lots of hands. And the story so far, really, we began by looking at the background of the story of Moses. We looked at God's faithfulness in working out his promises to his people, both in times when we can experience God's promises and we can say, yes, I can feel that, and at times when actually life feels really hard, God is still at work. God is still working those things out. We looked at Moses, the baby. We looked at the heroes of faith in his early life, the midwives, his mum, his sister, Pharaoh's daughter, and the influence that they had at the start of his life and the way that they were courageous in living for God rather than following the commands of Pharaoh. And then we've looked at the burning bush. We've seen how Moses went to see what God was doing and how God revealed himself to Moses as I am. I am the great I am, he says. And he reveals himself as the one who always was there, who always will be there, the one who was with Moses right now. And when Moses felt inadequate and he said, well, who am I? Who am I to do the things you're calling me to? God says, I will be with you. And that phrase that Steve used that I've heard a number of people mention this week, Moses, in his inadequacy, he didn't need more of Moses, but he needed more of God. And God said, I will be with you. And today, we're going to be picking up the story, but actually we're heading back in time a little bit. So we're going to that period between Moses the baby and Moses at the burning bush. There's another significant part of his story that I wanted us to get to that is in chapter 2. And today, we're looking at Moses, the murder, and the marriage. Okay, so Moses, the murder, and the marriage. And we're going to read from Exodus chapter 2. And as Albert has just encouraged us, this is the really good bit. So listen up. Okay. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were, and he watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, why have you returned so early today? They answered, an Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock. And where is he? Reuel asked his daughters. Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat. And Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. And Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. Yeah, Father, I pray that you would help this word that you've given us to come to life in our hearts this morning as we allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us. I pray that you would convict to our hearts. I pray you would challenge. I pray you would strengthen. I pray you would make us quick to respond. In your name I ask this. Amen. Amen. Okay, just want to begin by coming against our perception of age. Okay? One day after Moses had grown up, it begins. Okay, let's just track the timeline of Moses. Moses the baby, how old do we think Moses the baby was when Moses was born? It's not a trick question. How old was Moses the baby when he was born? He was zero, okay? But what we read in Acts chapter 7, how old do we think Moses was? Moses had grown up. Maybe we're thinking, you know, teenage boy, something like that, a little bit older. But we look in actually Acts chapter 7, and what it tells us is that this encounter when Moses murdered the Egyptian, he was 40. Okay? What we also read in Acts chapter 7 is the incident of the burning bush. Do you know how old Moses was at that point? He was 80. Okay, has that just blown your mind a little bit? Okay, so I just want to say right at the start This is just an early part of Moses' story as well. This was the very early days of Moses' story that we're going to read in Exodus. We're in Exodus chapter 3 of 40. And God is still shaping and getting going with Moses at the age of 80. And easily we can make perceptions about the fact we get to a certain age and we get, you know, our time is beyond us. Our time is past. It's for the young people coming through. I just want to challenge that right up front and say that's not true. And if you're in this room and you feel like you're getting on in years, do not discount yourself from the plans that God has for you. I know we've spoken a lot over recent months about the young people in this church, but actually Moses was 80 when he encountered the burning bush. And that was when he got his call to live out the kind of the main thing that God had given him to do in his life. So tune your ears into what God is asking you to do, whatever age you are. I want to pull three main things out of this passage today. The first one is this. It's about knowing your own people. You see, Moses' upbringing, he was brought up in this Egyptian palace. He was wealthy. He was privileged. Acts chapter 7, verse 22 says that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Okay, he was very, very privileged. It's interesting as well, just as another side point, he was powerful in speech and action. But do you remember when he goes to the burning bush, he says, I've never been good at speaking. Okay, there's a lie he's believing there because it tells us he was powerful in speech. He was known for being powerful in speech and action. And so that was his upbringing. But what it tells us is that one day, after Moses had grown up into his 40s, he went out to where his own people were, and he watched them at their hard labor. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Twice it uses that phrase, his own people. And you see, despite his privilege and despite his wealth, he made a choice. He went out to his own people. He went out and watched and observed them. He was interested in the people of Israel, the Hebrew people. And he cared about them. And this was a big deal for Moses because he gave up a huge amount to go and identify with God's people. He gave up the palace. He gave up the privilege. He gave up the education. He gave up the wealth. And he went to identify and to align himself with the people who were oppressed and a people who were in slavery and a people who were pressed down. And he said, you know what? I know that I am one of these. I'm one of these. These are my people. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as for greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his rewards. And there's something in that for us, isn't there, about identifying with God's people in a world that sometimes frowns and looks upon God's people as, you know, not in a good way. Sometimes there are things that we have to give up. Sometimes there are things that we have to put aside, things of the world, because we're recognizing that our people are God's people. Those people who have put their trust now in Jesus. And so there's a challenge for us there about who are we seeing as our people. It's interesting also that Moses felt the tension that I think a lot of us would identify with of where do I belong? Where do I fit? Am I accepted? Because he didn't completely fit in with the Egyptians. You know, he could see what they were doing. He could see them pressing down the Hebrew people, and he thought, you know, I'm not one of them, so I don't really fit with the Egyptians. And yet he didn't feel accepted by the Israelites either. In this story, when Moses sort of kills the Egyptian, maybe he would think that Israelite people would kind of rise up with him as a bit of a hero, but actually they turn on him and they say, who made you ruler and judge over us? So he didn't fit with either the Egyptians or with the people of Israel. When he went to Midian, he's described as an Egyptian who rescued us. So he's seen there by the people in Midian as an Egyptian. So Moses had a real kind of identity challenge of where he belonged and where he fitted. And you know, sometimes even within the people of God, we can think, well, I don't know if I fit here. Where do I fit? Who are my people? You know, so it's holding on to the truth of we are God's people. Those of us, we are brothers and sisters together in Christ. Okay, but recognize it doesn't always feel like family. Hopefully it does some of the time. Hopefully you kind of find some of your people. But actually we have moments. Maybe you're joining a new church, come out of another church, joining a church here, and it takes a while to get to know people. Maybe you, you know, for whatever reason, you feel like you've got that question of, I don't know where I fit. We read about Jesus, actually, in John chapter 1, that he too came to his own people. He came to those who were his own, but his own did not receive him. He was rejected too. We asked Jesus that same question, who made you ruler and judge over us? But it tells us that those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, that we become family together because of Jesus, because God gave him the right to be ruler and judge. And he's the one in whom we find forgiveness. He's the one in whom we find adoption into the family of God. So what does it look like for us to go out to our own people, to be part of God's family? Well, firstly, it means for us to be identified with God's people when we're in our workplace, when we're in our street, when we're out and about in our day-to-day lives, that we would stand up and say, do you know what? I'm following Jesus. And sometimes we have to give up the things of the world to be able to do that and to live God's way, even when the way that God wants us to live is different from the way the world would tell us to live. What does it look like for us to go up to our own people? Well, it's to be here on a Sunday with God's family or whatever local church you're part of. I know that, you know, it's not always easy to come on a Sunday. Even this morning we were talking about some in the room maybe feeling a bit of heaviness. It's hard to be here sometimes. It's not the most comfortable building, not the most comfortable chairs. The sound we talked about last week, it's not always easy to get the sound right. You know, if you've got kids and you're bringing kids or young people with you, sometimes there can be distractions. It's not easy to be here, but we come up together with God's people because that's where we belong, and that's where we hear about Jesus and about the things that he's done in our lives. Whatever other distractions there are on a Sunday morning for us to go and do other things, this is where we belong, right? What about small group life? Have you signed up for a small group yet? Have you kind of connected with some of your people, some of God's people? It's not always easy to get out on an evening. It's not always easy to get out in the busyness of everything else going on in the week. But we do it because we're identifying with our own people. And we know it's good for us. That's the first thing I felt that God was showing me out of this passage. Second thing, I want to talk about the murder itself. Verse 11, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and he watched them at their hard labor, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Twice that phrase, own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and he hid him in the sand. I felt God speak to me, first of all, about this, about the fact that we must not read into this that was a heroic action. That was not a heroic action on Moses' part. Okay? He took a life. He killed another person. It was a violent, horrendous act that Moses should not have done. This was not Moses being a hero. And actually, Acts 7 is interesting on this as well. I've never realized quite how much Acts talks about the story of Moses, but it says this. Moses saw one of them being ill-treated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. And so what that tells us is that Moses was already carrying a sense of calling to help and to rescue and to lead the people of Israel. And so part of what he was stepping into, part of what he was forcing, if you like, was this calling to go and help those people and to bring rescue for his own people. But what he did was he forced it. He did things his own way rather than God's way. He overstepped the mark. And some of us this week, we went to an evening where there was a guy who was talking about the situation in Israel, modern day Israel, and the situation in Gaza and the West Bank and the Palestinian kind of territories. And it was horrendous to hear of the stuff that is going on in that part of the world. And we recognize it's a really, really complicated situation. It's a really, really complicated scenario where we know that there are promises for the people of God Israel as the people of God in the Bible. Okay, and we have a modern day Israel that is not exactly the same as the promises to the people of God in Israel. But what we see is that sometimes people take these promises and they force it and they overstep it, and they allow, rather than allowing God to work out his promises in his own time, there are horrendous things that happen. And so we need to be alive to that in that situation, but also in our own lives. But what this also tells us, as well as the fact that the promises of God are not an excuse for evil, okay, what this also tells us is that we are all susceptible to sin. Moses, when we think about Moses, we think him about as a great Bible hero. But here we see him carrying out something horrendous, getting it wrong, killing another person. And this prayer week, I've loved the fact this prayer week, as Chris has already alluded to, that we spent time speaking to God, but also God has spoken to us throughout this week. And one of the things that somebody came and spoke to me, and they said, this is whilst we were in the new building, we were praying and we were worshipping, someone came to me and they said they just prophetically felt that God was speaking to them about the fact we were stood in this building and all the racking had been taken out. So last time we were in the building, we had a prayer meeting. There was lots of racking all around the building. But now all that racking's been taken out. There was more space that was made. And the prophetic picture was about the fact that the building had been emptied and laid bare in preparation for what was going to happen for God's glory. And that there was going to be stuff built into this building now that was going to mean that it was going to become glorious for God. Right now it just looks like an empty warehouse. But actually the first part of the process was it needed to be emptied and laid bare, to be made ready, to be made into something new. And the prophetic sense was we also need to be laid bare as individuals and as a church. That there are things that we need to get out of our lives, stripped back, laid bare, so that God can build in for his glory. And that's a challenge, because we don't like to think about that part of what it means to follow Jesus, that there's sin in our lives, every one of us, we're all susceptible to sin, and there's things that God wants to take out so that he can build in better stuff for his glory. And as I was reading this, so the two things were happening this week. I was reading this passage. I was allowing God to speak to me through his word. I had people come in and bring in a prophetic sense about what God was saying as well. The part of this passage that particularly jumped out to me was this. It says, Moses, looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And I think what I began to think about was the fact that we're all susceptible to sin all of the time, but especially when we think no one else is looking. Especially when we think that no one else is going to find out. And I began to ponder a little bit about what could that be? What does that look like? And of course, it could literally mean when we're on our own, when we're away from everyone else, and there's stuff that maybe we do that we shouldn't be doing, that God wants to strip out and lay bare. But actually it's more than that, because we might be in a crowd, but the things that we're thinking while surrounded by other people, we might think that our thoughts are hidden. We might think that our thoughts aren't going to be found out, but we're susceptible to sin with stuff that we think people won't know about. And so there's thoughts that we have, even when we're surrounded by other people, that God wants to strip out and lay bare. I thought about, what about when we're at home and we're behind closed doors? What does our life look like when we're at home behind closed doors? The way we treat one another, with the people that we live with, in our families, our husbands, our wives, our children, our flatmates, whatever it might be. Sometimes we're aware of the way that we're living when we're out in front of other people, particularly if we're out in front of other people at church. But when the door is closed, maybe what's going on behind closed doors is different. And I felt God saying, I want to lay us bare. And the other area I thought of was, what about when we're with our unchurched friends or our unchurched work colleagues? When actually we're the only one who's following Jesus, but we're in a crowd of people that aren't following Jesus. There's a temptation just to go along with the things of the world. But God is saying, I want to lay us bare. I want to get rid of the junk so that I can build in more for God's glory. See, Moses thought that his sin was hidden. He thought that he would get away with it, but he couldn't. I feel like God wants to challenge us today. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit brings joy. The Holy Spirit brings peace. The Holy Spirit brings comfort. The Holy Spirit brings just things that we like to receive. But sometimes the Holy Spirit comes and brings conviction. And I feel like this is a morning where the Holy Spirit wants to come and convict us of things in our lives that God wants rid of. And so the question I want us all to be asking is, what is the state of my private life? Private. We think it belongs only to us, but actually God sees it all. And you know, there's a prayer we could be praying like this. Father God, what is hidden, what is out of sight, be pleasing to you. That'd be a great prayer to go through the next week, the next few weeks praying. God, what is hidden, what is visible to no one else other than you, would you cause it to be pleasing to you, Lord God? Would you cause it to delight you? And what we see in this passage is that Moses commits this horrendous sin and he has to run. And so the third thing that I want to look at in this passage is the marriage. And where do you run to when you get it wrong? Says this, then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. And when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. I mean, Pharaoh versus Moses, we've seen this already. Pharaoh, I think it might have been a different Pharaoh, has already tried to wipe Moses out when he was a baby. Now we've got Pharaoh trying to kill Moses again. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. And some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. And so Moses, not for the first time, had to run from Pharaoh, had to get away from Pharaoh. His life is in danger. The consequence of sin, by the way, is death. But what's really interesting is where he runs to. He runs to this place, Midian. He runs with the consequences of sin, fear of death, with shame, with a sense of failure. But you know, Midian was part of the land that was promised to Abraham. Let me say that again. Midian was part of the promises that God had given to Abraham. And so what we've got is Moses, who was living out the promises of God that were given to Abraham, his ancestor, that's the one. And there'd been this promise of a people and promise of a land. And he'd been in Egypt, and the promise of a people was being fulfilled. They'd multiplied and multiplied, but there was no land. They were slaves. And now he'd run to Midian, and he was in the promised land, but without the people. And so this is all part of God working out the promises. And God brings him to a well. And even that's interesting, because what happens at a well is that you get refreshment and you get restoration. It's a place of rest. And who does he meet as he comes to this well? He meets some worshippers of God. He meets some daughters of a priest. Some people that were living in that land who were worshipping the Lord God. And this is the thing about when we recognize our sin, when we recognize the things that we've done wrong, what we must not do is kind of repent of it and just stay in that place in a vacuum. Actually, what we do is we run to the place of promise. We run to the place of restoration. We run to the place where actually our lives are built back up in the promises of God. And now it's not a place that we run to, it's a person we run to. You see, all the promises of God are fulfilled now in the person of Jesus. And so when we sin, when we mess up, where do we run? The temptation is to run away from Jesus in our shame and in our fear. And we think, well, I've got to get away. And in a sense, it's good that we recognize the seriousness of our sin and we don't want to come before God in it. But actually, there's an invitation, because Jesus has paid for our sin, that we can come to God. We can come to Jesus and we can receive forgiveness. And we can receive hope. And we can have our lives built back up. God restores us. Jesus is a place of blessing. Jesus is a place of rest, a person of blessing and a person of rest. And so what we see from Moses' story is that our sin never rules us out from the promises of God. Even this horrendous act that Moses had committed didn't rule him out of all that God had for him. And it's the same is true for all of us. There is hope for each one of us, whatever we have done, as we run to Jesus, as we run towards God's promises. And the great thing is, he changes us and he shapes us and he makes us more like himself. We see this here. Again, at the well, Moses witnesses injustice. As he goes to the well, he sees these shepherds come and they are harassing these women at the well that have come to feed their flocks. And Moses steps in again. It's another moment of injustice, just like the one he'd seen back in Egypt. But in Egypt, the way Moses had dealt with it was very much like his stepfamily, like his stepdad, the Pharaoh. He was violent. He was aggressive. He killed the person. But now, as he's run to the place of the promises of God, what we see is he drives the shepherds away and he focuses less about the person who is, or those that were mistreating, and he focuses more on bringing compassion and kindness and honor to the women who were receiving that injustice. And so he helps them and he shows them kindness and he goes beyond, he waters their flocks for them. And as we run towards Jesus, when we recognize our sin, we can be confident that we're welcomed, that there's a place of restoration, but also there's a place where God begins to change us and build us up and make us more like his son. We begin to carry the family likeness of our Father in heaven. He doesn't leave us where we are, but he changes us. Isn't that incredible? And so what Moses received was family. He was brought into a family. He found a wife. He found community. He found a land of promise. He found peace. He found a place of belonging. All of the stuff that he was looking for, whether he knew it or not. And the same is available to each one of us as we run towards Jesus. I want to share one more story I heard this week. This was Ton shared this story in the office. So Ton is our kids leader, and she's here some Sundays a month, but part of another church as well. And she was telling a story about her son who's just moved into a university house. And they were in this house kind of getting to know their new surroundings, and they noticed that there was this little kind of raised bit underneath the lino. I think it was in the kitchen. And so they went over and they opened it up. And as they opened it up, they realized there was a little trapdoor. And so they opened this trapdoor, and inside this trapdoor were these little idols and pictures of satanic worship. And this is a house full of Christians, by the way. And it's like God was revealing what they didn't know was under the surface. And God revealed it to them, and they found it. And they're like, what is that? What's gone on in this house? And so what did they do? Well, they were able to take those idols out of where they were hidden. They went and destroyed them. They burnt them. They worshipped Jesus. They declared Jesus around their house. They put worship music on, and in the place where those idols were, they made a little cross, and they drew some pictures of, and put some scriptures on it, and they put it in the trapdoor, and they shut the trapdoor and covered it back over. Isn't that amazing? And all of this is going on this week, and I'm prophetically feeling, okay, God wants us to reveal stuff that's hidden and get it out and replace it with worship of Jesus. And so I want to ask us to respond this morning and make a choice to lay ourselves bare, to allow no hidden altars to remain in the secret corners of our hearts. I want to encourage us this morning to run to Jesus and his promises, to come together with his people. Because as we run to Jesus, we find forgiveness, we find restoration, we find refreshment, we find community, we find hope, we find a future. One more scripture, 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 says this: "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth." Let me just say that again. If we claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. He goes on to say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I just want to invite us to be quiet where we are right now and to come before God. And as I've been speaking already, I believe that there will be things that God is pinpointing in our lives that he's wanting to deal with today. What I want to lead us into is to not just to see what they are, but to repent of those things. And in this moment, I want to encourage you, this is just now between you and God. Say, Jesus, I come to you. I repent, I turn away from the things that you are pinpointing in my life, the things that I know are not right, the things I need to stop doing. Maybe some things that are hidden. Maybe there's even things that have been hidden to you until today. The Holy Spirit reveals things sometimes that are even hidden to us, that they're sin. And what I want to ask you to do is to make a decision now in your hearts and to say to Jesus, Jesus, I am turning around. I am walking away. I'm going to live differently. And to say as well, that Jesus, I am running to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you don't leave us in that place. We don't repent and then get left with nothing. But we repent, we turn around and we run to you, Jesus. And in that place, we receive forgiveness. We receive love. We receive restoration. We receive community. And so as the Holy Spirit helps us to repent right now, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit causes us to, leads us to repentance, leads us to see Jesus. We see you, Jesus. And we also, we receive your life. We receive your hope. And I pray, Holy Spirit, where people are repenting, that you would bring change, that you would bring transformation, that for each one of us in the areas of repentance, that we would begin to look more like Jesus, that we would begin to respond to situations not like Pharaoh, but like Jesus. Thank you, God.